Well, Story Church, welcome back on this January day. If you are new to Story Church, just a special welcome to you. If you missed it up front, my name is Travis Cunningham, and I serve on staff here as one of the pastors, and it's just been a joy to walk alongside this church. If you are new, you're picking the perfect time to jump in at the church. This month during January, what we've done is we've just kind of taken a step back from working through the book of Colossians, and we have looked at our core values as a church. So week one, in January, we talked about the Word of God, which is the fuel for our discipleship. It is the Word alone that drives us to follow Jesus, and we can't be true disciples divorced from the Word of God. And then week two, we looked at prayer as the power for discipleship, that in order for us to accomplish what we want to accomplish, in order for us to effectively follow Jesus, we must be a prayerful people. And the good news about prayer is that God hears us and loves us enough to respond to us. And then we looked at community, which is the context of discipleship. And instead of talking about just kind of the surface level aspects of community, we decided to take it a step deeper and talk about unity. That unity in God's church is what actually produces community. If we're aiming for community, we're not going to get it. But if we're aiming for unity, we will get this life-giving community. And this week, we're going to look at mission, which is the result of discipleship. So if we hit those first three components, the Word of God, prayer, and community, the natural flow of discipleship will result in mission as God's people. And we are about mission. The gospel is never meant to terminate on us, which is why our mission statement as a church is this: we know, live, and share the one true story. We are here because of the gospel, and we want to know the gospel deeper. We want to live within the gospel, but not only that, but we want to share the gospel. Mission is a core value here because the gospel is meant to be given away freely to any and all who want to follow Jesus. And when we just think as a church, if we accomplish this mission, if we stay on our core values, our mission, our vision will come to fruition. We will see 75 new churches in the Inland Empire in our lifetime. So I'm so excited to talk about this today. So we are launching what's called Compelled 2020. Here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, we see the love of Christ controls or compels us. And we're using this as an umbrella term to put mission underneath who we are. And as a brand new church, this is why we're here, for the mission of God, for the sake of those who are going to follow Jesus who do not currently do that. So within 2 Corinthians 5, there's really just kind of two points in the outline. The first point in verses 11 through 16 is our motives for mission. And then the second point is our ministry for it within mission, our ministry within Compelled in verses 17 through 21. So first, let's look at our motives for mission in verses 11 through 16. So have you ever been doing something and you're not quite sure why you're doing it? You kind of come to a consciousness and you're just curious, like, why am I doing what I'm doing? And then you're just realizing your motives or your motivation is just a little bit off. So when I was in college, I was desperately in need of some money, and a family friend employed me to help remodel one of his houses down in San Clemente. And it was a killer gig because I got to live in the house in the middle of the remodel. And I mean, there's nothing better than living in San Clemente, right? And so, and I was supremely underqualified for the job at hand. And so he was so generous to us. So sometimes in the middle of the project, we would be waiting on some supplies to be shipped to us, or maybe it was a rainy day. So we were kind of stalled and we couldn't really keep the job going forward. Well, the general contractor overseeing the job was a guy by the name of John. John was in his mid-70s and he is, to this day, utterly insane. I mean, this guy is crazy. And so he didn't view these times where the job would stall out and slow down as an opportunity for us to kind of relax and rest and recoup. He viewed it as a time to throw things into overdrive and work even harder. And so because I was the low man on the totem pole, I always got the worst jobs in that time of when we were stalled. And so, for example, he would walk up to me and say, "Hey, you see that pile of wood beams over there on that side of the property? I want you to pick those wood beams up and I want you to relocate them down here to this side of the property." I'm like, okay, we must be moving them for a reason here. And then I would finish that and I'd go to John and say, "All right, it's done. What's next?" And he'd be like, "Okay, now where that pile of wood is, I want you to go sweep where it used to be and clean up underneath it." I'm like, okay, we can't have a dirty slab of concrete on a job site after all, right? There can't be any dirt here. And And then I'd go sweep it up and finish it. And then I'd run back to John and be like, all right, what's next? And he'd be like, okay, now grab that pile of wood and put it back. And I'm like, well, hang on, John. What are we doing here? And as soon as I figured out he was just trying to keep me busy, I lost all motivation for the job. Initially, man, I'm moving it fast. I'm cleaning up. I'm doing it all right. I thought there was meaning to this. But as soon as I discovered there was zero meaning to this, I'm like, you know what? I'm taking my time on this. And John, I'm not even going to go back to John and tell him I'm done. I'm going to try to find a place to hide from him so he doesn't make me do anything ridiculous again. Now, when we consider the mission of God and when we consider Compelled 2020, we aren't doing this in a meaningless fashion. I want to be really intentional to give us the why behind the what. I want to give us proper motivations for us being a missional church. So throughout the New Testament, we're going to get the who, the what, the when, the where, the why of God's mission. So in Matthew 28, Jesus is going to go to his disciples and he's going to say this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there, that's the who and the what of the mission of God. You're going to go to all nations. Who? That's who it is. The what is you're going to make disciples. You're going to baptize them. You're going to teach them to follow Jesus. And you're going to keep that multiplying across the ends of the earth. And then Jesus in Acts 1:8 is going to give the where of the mission of God. He's going to say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there we've got the where, all nations, all peoples, everywhere across the globe. And listen, the reason why we are Christians in 2020 Southern California is because Christians from centuries past took this seriously and continued to move westward. We are the literal ends of the earth. So Jesus will give us the what, the who, the where, but here in 2 Corinthians 5, he shows us the why, the motives behind the mission of God. Why should we be motivated for this? Look back at verses 11 through 16. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls or compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Here in these five verses, Jesus gives us the motive for his mission. It's really just twofold. We are on God's mission because we love God and we love people. It's that simple. Love for God and love for people. So in the beginning, in verse 11, Paul will say, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. What is Paul talking about here? Is Paul terrified of God? What's going on? So Paul, what he's talking about is in his conversion, he had an encounter with God that caused such awe and such reverence to well up within him because he encountered the living God. He saw the majesty, the beauty, the might, the exaltation of who God is. And not only did he see the holiness of God, but he saw the goodness of God, that God would save a wretched sinner like Paul. Paul had seen a holy God and tasted his goodness. Therefore, he was filled with wonder, with awe at who he was. He had encountered this God, and as a motivation for how much he loves this God and how much he is loved by this God, he intends to persuade others to follow this God. And then in verses 12 and 13, Paul will say, I'm not concerned with the outward appearance, but I'm concerned with living for the Lord, because we love God with how we live for God. So what's going on, the book of 2 Corinthians is kind of known as the book of weakness. Not meaning that the book is empty of its power. It's just as living and active as the rest of the scriptures. What I mean is Paul was writing to a particular church among a particular group of people. And this group of people at Corinth were surrounded by an area in that city that was kind of a metropolis, and it was a center for the ancient arts. So it would attract a lot of people to Corinth that were really powerful rhetorical speakers and really powerful orators and good actors and actresses and singers and the whole nine yards. And so one of the ways you validated yourself in Corinth in this time period was by your outward appearance. How well can you speak? How good do you look? How good can you act? How good can you make yourself appear to others? And Paul is going to say elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, I came not to you in power, but in weakness. But in my weakness is where God's power was perfected. And I came not to wow you with my rhetorical speeches, but I came to wow you with Christ and him crucified in our place and resurrected, that through him we might have new life. And so Paul is saying, I'm not concerned with outward appearance. Neither is God. God is concerned with the heart. And in Christ, we are given new hearts and new lives. And it is this very love of God that changes our lives and our hearts that now compels us to be on his mission. And then in verses 14 and 15, we really get to the meat of this passage. He says this, "For the love of Christ controls or compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Paul is saying Christ lived the life we couldn't. He died the death we deserved. And he was raised on that third day so that in him our enemies are defeated and we can have new life. And it is this very sacrificial love, this very dying love of Jesus Christ in our place that now controls us or compels us. So what does this mean? Compelled or controls? This means that Christ, when you are in Christ, when you have come to Christ through the gospel, he has now captured every square inch of your heart, of your mind, and of your life. It means that the love of Christ has freed us from being addicted to ourselves and to now lovingly and freely serve others. It means that the love of Christ so controls us that we no longer live to people please, but we live to the pleasure of God. It quite literally means that you are no longer sovereign over your life, but the sovereign Savior who died for you now controls or compels every action you have. And so if you go to a workplace, you're not simply going to that workplace to earn a paycheck. That's a good benefit of it. But as a Christian, we go to our workplace compelled by the love of Christ to bring the gospel to bear in that place. When you go home from this church to a house or a neighborhood or an apartment, you're not going home to a refuge or a sanctuary, but rather the love of Christ compels you to now see your home and your neighborhood as an outpost for the gospel, where the light can shine forth of Jesus Christ among all people. When you're interacting with your family members and your children and your aunts and uncles, and when the holidays come, you're not simply trying to avoid arguments and get through a meal together, but rather you're trying to bring the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ into every conversation. When you're interacting with neighbors and classmates and roommates and whoever else the Lord brings you into contact with, you are now compelled to see them through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the lens of Christ's love for them. The love of Christ compels us. So now we live for him and not for ourselves. So we are compelled to be on God's mission because of love for God, but we're compelled to be on God's mission also because of love for people. Look at verse 16. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So in verses 14 and 15, we see that Christ died for us. But Christ didn't just die for us. Christ died for all who would call upon him to be Savior. So now we regard no one according to the flesh, which means we would just simply other them because they might look differently than us, speak differently than us, have a different family origin than us, a different economic status than us, a different ethnicity than us. They might sin differently than you or me. But when we look at them, we don't look at them for how different they are than us, but we look at them through the lens of Christ died for them. And they bear the image of God, which means every human being who is born, who is created by God and are worthy of dignity and honor and respect and worthy to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we look at no one as enemies, but we look at everyone who is worthy to hear of who Christ is and what Christ has done. We are compelled by this very love for people, this dying love that Christ had for people, we cultivate in our hearts for others as well. So I want to talk for a second about what we're surrounded by here in the Inland Empire. I want us to just honestly just be convicted by what's going on around here. So according to the 2010 census, and it's a little bit dated, we'll get a new one this year, and I'm stoked on that. In the IE, there's around 5.2 million people living out here. And most estimates would say we've grown at a 4 to 5% clip over the last 10 years. So somewhere around 7 million people now living in the Inland Empire. And this isn't people who dodged the census or are undocumented or whatever else. And according to the U.S. Census Bureau, here's some of the religious statistics in Southern California. I think we got a slide up here. We got that graph? Boom. Look how fancy that is. I made that myself. I don't know what I just did. Around 70% of those living in the IE would identify as non-religious. No religion, no need for a savior, no desire for any kind of religion at all. Around 15% identify as Catholic, 10% as other, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, whatever else, and 5% would be self-identifying evangelicals. So just taking some really conservative estimates about what a Christian is and how that looks, we can just say, as of right now, there's somewhere between 5.5 and 6 million people in the Inland Empire that want nothing to do with Jesus or have not yet heard of him. And our intention in Compelled 2020 is to take the life-giving gospel to those 5.5 to 6 million people in the Inland Empire. And if our heart doesn't break, then there's something misaligned in us because God's heart breaks over those 5.5, 6 million people that Jesus died that they might live. There are 5.5, 6 million image bearers that you and I come into contact with every day who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who need to know the love of the Savior, who need the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that he ushers in to their lives. And the plan for God to reach the city is church planting, plain and simple. God's plan A for this world is the planting of churches. And here's the truth about God. He is not a God of plan B. God needs no plan B because plan A always works in God's economy. And so when we say we are going to be evangelists and missionaries, what we say is we are going to go out and reach people for Jesus, and then we're going to congregationalize and plant more and more and more churches until the IE is covered with churches. So I got another graph I want to throw up on the screen for us. I got as much of the IE into this picture as I could. This is from the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. If you're not familiar with that, we're a part of the church planting network called Acts 29. We're a global family of churches committed to one thing, which is planting churches everywhere among all peoples. Now, I got as much of the IE, it's not all of it, in there. And as you can see over here, there's one church in the IE, a part of Acts 29. It's in this little podunk town called Rancho Cucamonga, and this little brand new church called Story Church. And when I look at that, you know what I feel? Sadness and hope. I feel sadness that there's not more churches out there, and I feel hope that we can take responsibility for the IE and say, this is our place, these are our people, this is our territory, let's get after it. And 10 years from now, I want to put a graph up again, and I want it to be dotted with churches, because we are committed to Compelled 2020, to living evangelistically, to being on Christ's mission. And so we are committed to church planting, even as a brand new church plant, because the primary pattern in the New Testament for fulfilling the Great Commission is the vigorous and exponential planting of churches. But we're also committed to planting churches because we are losing the next generation. Most stats will say somewhere between 35 and 41 million Gen Z people will leave the church in the next 30 years. Do you know who Gen Z is? They're over in that building about 40 yards away from us right now. That's our children. That's some of you in this room right now, who need the gospel and are gonna leave the church. We must commit to reaching the next generation, because they're not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today, and this is who Jesus died for. But not only that, but we're committed to planting churches because we are losing churches everywhere. In North America, we plant around 4,000 churches a year, but at the same time, we shut down about 3,700 for a net gain of only around 300 churches in North America. Friends, that's heartbreaking. We must commit to being a church planting church. And so many of us read the New Testament and we're like, man, I wish I were a part of the early church. I look at the love going on there. Look at what's going on in those places and in those churches. Friends, if you want to be a part of what's going on in the early church, then be a part of a church planting church, because the early church were church planters. That's what they did, and that's what we are committed to. So what we must do is plant 2 to 3 times more churches. Listen to this quote. If we return to retention and evangelism like we saw just 20 years ago, more people will be saved over the next 30 years than during both Great Awakenings, the African-American church growth after the Civil War, the Azusa revivals, and all the Billy Graham outreaches combined. The numbers are that big. I want this, church. Do you want this? Christian Swartz says that on average, 10 churches of 100 people will accomplish more than one church of 1,000 people. Does this mean bigger is worse or smaller is better? Absolutely not. It just means when you're a church our size, we have a desperation, a humility, and a creativity to live on God's mission, unlike churches that are 1,000 or more people. And even beyond that, the SBC church planting class of 2010 reported one baptism for every 13 members. Across the SBC overall, the average is one for every 51 members. Church plants are especially effective at reaching the unaffiliated in regions where disaffiliation is the highest. In Vermont, which is the least religious state in the country, 83% of SBC baptisms occur in church plants. Friends, we must be committed to church planting. I can give quote after quote after quote, but just one more for us. More church plants are needed almost everywhere. For some regions and locations, however, the need and challenge is much greater. The Northeast has only one church for every 1,200 people, while in the West, there is only one church for every 1,350 people. Unless we disproportionately increase church planting in the Northeast and the West Coast, these numbers are only going to get worse. Friends, we have to church plant. We have to church plant here in California. And by the way, I just want to introduce one of my friends. I didn't know he'd be here this morning. Brian, raise your hand. Come on, say hi. Brian's a church planter in Kennebunk, Maine, 7 Mile Road Church. He's out here escaping the snow, and here's what he gets, a little bit of fog. He is planting churches, and he's a part of a network of churches that are exponentially increasing across the Northeast of our country. So if you see Brian, encourage him, pray for him, let him know you're behind him in any way that he needs. If he asks for money, give it to him, okay? He needs it. I'm serious. You think I'm joking? I'm gonna raise you some funds today, Brian. This is why we are doing Compelled 2020. This is why, as a brand new church, our first and foremost priority is to equip every one of us to be evangelists, missionaries, and church planters. You may not be the church planter, but you might be on a church planting team. I don't care what it is, but every one of us must be committed to evangelism, mission, and church planting across the IE. But friends, we must get our motives right. if our motive is simply a temporary hype or a temporary sense of guilt, man, it's going to wear off over time. But if our motivation is love for God and love for people, this will sustain us. And compelled 2020 is going to turn into compelled 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and beyond until we see God do a work unlike anything we've ever seen in Southern California. Keep our motives right, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next point. Our ministry within compelled, our mission or ministry within compelled. We're just going to work our way through verses 17 through 21. I'm going to stop at each of the verses to show what our ministry is. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In the gospel, this is the theological term called regeneration. Regeneration. So in our sin, we are born with dead hearts. And in our sin, we are physically dead. We're going to physically die. And we are spiritually dead. And we can do nothing to bring ourselves to life. Dead people do not resurrect themselves. But Jesus Christ, though we were dead in our sins and trespasses, can raise us to new life. And he does this by breathing new life into us and giving us new hearts. We are regenerated through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our ministry within Compelled is to bring the news of regeneration to anyone and everyone who might hear. Look at verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So within the gospel, this is the theological term called reconciliation. And reconciliation works like this. And in our sin, we have positioned ourselves outside the gates of God's dwelling place. And not only that, but we have made ourselves enemies of God. We are trying to oppress God and turn away from God in our sin. But Jesus Christ, our loving Savior, walked out of those gates, embraced us, and brought us back into God's dwelling place. And no longer through Jesus are we enemies of God, but now we are friends of God and sons and daughters of God. And now the ministry of reconciliation has been given to his people. So again, when we go to our spheres of influence, we are bringing with us the message of reconciliation, where we turn enemies into friends, hostility into peace, death into life, and we do it through the person and work of Jesus Christ, compelled by his Spirit. And then verses 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the gospel, this is the theological term called justification there in the final verse, where Christ quite literally became our sin. He carried our sin to the cross and he nailed it to the cross and he bore our punishment, the wrath of God that we deserved. And then as his blood spilled forth, our sin went into that ground, never to come up again. And Jesus, when he was resurrected to new life, he clothes us in his righteousness. He robes us in his righteousness. So now when we approach God, he doesn't see us as guilty sinners, but he sees us as innocent children. No longer does God see our past, present, future sin, but now he sees the righteousness of Christ, and he declares you fully, freely, forever forgiven. You are the holiness of Christ because Christ has justified you. And now, because of the justification of Christ, we are ambassadors of God. We are representatives of God here on earth, where we implore others to become justified, to be in right relationship with God. Our ministry within Compelled, our message within Compelled, our mission within Compelled is to bring regeneration, reconciliation, and justification to our city. This is the greatest need of our city and every city around us. This is the greatest need of all 5.56 million image bearers of the IE is to hear the good news of the life giving and freeing gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is in campaign, we're going to categorize it in kind of three different ways. There's a pray component, a give component, and a go component. So first, let's talk about pray. Pray for salvation. Within Compelled 2020, I want you to pray and pray often, pray privately, pray corporately. Show up on February 5th, where the first line item for prayer is going to be the salvation of souls in the IE. And we're going to get after God's throne of grace. We're going to assault the throne of grace, so to speak. And we're going to lob grenade called prayer at God. And he's going to gladly receive that because it's within his will to pray for those to be saved who are not yet saved. On your seat, somewhere around you, there should be a little business card like this. There should be two of them, actually, all right? Here's what I want you to do. Find a pen, and on the backside, it says, I'm praying for, and I want you to write one name on there. Same name. If you have multiple names, do it. If you don't have a name to write on there, someone who's not a believer in Jesus, man, write there that God will get you engaged and surrounded by unbelievers who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two of those for a reason. One of those is for you to keep. Put it on your mirror as you get ready in the morning. Put it on your dashboard as you drive. Put it in your wallet. It's a business card size for a reason. Keep it in your pocket, whatever else, and remember to pray often. The second one, I want you to write the same name on there. And on your way out, that black podium that says Story Church right there on the way out, I want you to drop it in there, and we're going to collect them all, and we're going to continue to pray for these things at prayer nights, at Sunday service, when we get together to pray throughout the week on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. But we must pray. You see here in 2 Corinthians 5 how much salvation is of the Lord. This is the work of God, God making his appeal through us. It's not us forcing salvation. It's God gladly saving as we open our mouths, but we must pray. We can cast seeds, we can water those seeds, but God must give the growth. So let's pray for that church. We're going to pray. I just want to show something to you that we did early on in the life of our church. It's called Big Blue. He's named in a fancy way. And as we got together for prayer nights before we launched as a church, we had all the names of people we were praying to come to know Jesus. And every time we got together, we prayed over this. Now, I failed as a pastor of this church to continue to put these things before us. So I wanted to bring that to remind us, and I want us to collect these prayer cards to keep this in front of us. This is why we exist and why we will continue to exist. So pray. Give component. Now there's two portions of the giving component. The first one is your regular giving to maintain and expand the ministries here at Story Church. As a new church, we're not yet sustainable. We're not even close to it so that we can continue ministry as is and we can continue to expand those ministries. And we have some things we want to do here that we just have to say no to right now until the Lord brings the resources. So let's continue to increase in our generosity that we might increase our outreach into our community and do the things we want to do. As we view giving, this isn't just kind of a tip to God for how good he was to us. This is offering our worship to God for how amazing he is that he would give his only son that we might be saved. So increase a regular giving to maintain the ministries here. But also, the other thing we want to do is raise $50,000 above and beyond for church planting and local mission. And we can do that, church. In 11 months, $50,000 is nothing for us. And I actually have some cool news that I found someone to match dollar for dollar the first $10,000 that we raise as a church. So we can get to $20,000, I'm believing today, as we give above and beyond. So if you visit our website, you can click the give button. There's two line items, the general fund and the mission fund. If you give to that mission fund above and beyond your regular giving, we're gonna save that $50,000 so that we can increase local mission and outreach. And one day when we have a church planting team, man, we're gonna bless that team with a lot of cash up front, which is so necessary. And we'd love to continue to send. We gave away $30,000 to church planting efforts across the world in 2019, and we just wanna exceed that this year. We want to support Brian. We want to support Eduardo down in Colombia. We want to support churches everywhere because we don't exist for Story Church. We exist for the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is so much bigger than our name, our brand, and this church building. The kingdom of God covers the entire earth, and we're not going to stop giving away money and resources until the glory of God covers the water, earth as the waters cover the sea. We are not going to take our foot off the gas pedal. So let's increase our giving. And then finally, go. Go. This has quite a bit in the go category. The first one and the most important one is that we are partnering with a local organization. Actually, I think they're a global organization, but they have a local office here. They're called No Place Left. No Place Left, their mission is that there's no person, no place left where Jesus is non-ignorable. We want to make Jesus non-ignorable in Southern California. We want every man, woman, and child in Southern California to hear the good news of Jesus so that they at least have to do something with it. We're not going to stop until everyone hears. So we're bringing in No Place Left on February 22nd at 9 a.m. right here at the church building. And I want everyone to sign up for that in the newsletter. This week, we're going to send out some RSVPs because we're going to cater in some food and coffee and whatever else to make you come to that, whatever it's going to take. We need balloons. What do we need? I don't know. I'll make something happen. We're getting balloons now that I said that. Don't hold me to that. Sign up for that. It is a Saturday, and that's a big sacrifice, but we're going to do four trainings across 2020 where No Place Left is going to give us some core strategies and simple tools to bridge conversations to the gospel, to live evangelistically, and we're going to get out there in the field, and we're going to pray, Lord, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few, and we're going to be the answer to our own prayer, where the laborers are not few. The laborers are in this room, and we're going to get out there, and we're going to share the gospel and see the Lord bring a harvest in our city, okay? So No Place Left, mark your calendars for that. It'll be in the newsletter this week. Number two, local outreach. We have a meeting this coming Wednesday night. We're going to finalize some plans for four once a quarter outreaches into our community. So we're going to do one around Easter, one around back to school, one around Thanksgiving, and one around Christmas. And we're going to sign up, and not only are we going to declare the gospel, but we're going to display and demonstrate to the gospel to those who need to know the love of Jesus. So we'll have more details on that coming up soon, but make sure you sign up for those things. A third component, we're going to do some spring cleaning here at the church building, okay? There's a lot that needs to be done here, and right now we're just keeping up with a lot of different things, and so we'll have a date on the calendar here shortly where we're going to rally, and we're going to get in here, and we're going to fix this place up, we're going to clean it, we're going to power wash it. We want there to be no stumbling blocks to Jesus Christ. And right now, the fact of the matter is, sometimes, I mean, we're out there scooping mud. I've slipped on the mud out there. There's just things that get in the way from people hearing Jesus. So we want to get in here and clean this place up so that people can have no stumbling blocks to Jesus. We partner with a guy in Colombia called Eduardo Ferguson, Vida El Su Palabra. I could not sing that chorus here a minute ago. You just heard that pronunciation there. Eduardo's planted two churches 3 hours apart from each other. Benny's laughing at me right now because he knows my Spanish is trash. Eduardo planted two churches 3 hours apart from each other, one on the border of Venezuela and South Colombia and one in Bogota. And he drives. He preaches Sunday morning. He drives 3 hours and preaches Sunday night. And he's planted a church in two locations. And church, he was making $280 a month. We as a church just got behind him and doubled his income to sustain him a little more. So you're involved in that. But not only that, but we want to get down there and we want to support him and help train and help throw fuel on the fire of what God's doing through Eduardo's church. So we're going to put together a little team to go down there and visit and just bless their socks off. And then finally, we want to equip you to be hospitality providers everywhere you find yourself. We live in a day and age where hospitality is Christianity on offense, where we live in a hostile age, an angry age, an isolated age, a lonely age, and hospitality is one of the most powerful things Christians have in their toolboxes to build relationships and lead to the gospel. So we want to equip you to get to know your neighbors, to invite them into your home, to have a meal. I mean, look at the life of Jesus in the gospels, ministry around the table, around a meal. This is not just in your home, though. This is in your workplace where you're going to get to know your coworkers better, invite them out to a meal after work. This is right here. Can we be hospitable at church? Can we be missionaries at church? Listen, your friends will still be your friends on Monday. How about you see someone you don't know and go meet them and get to know them? Invite them to sit by you. Come to lunch after church and invite them over to your home. We want to be hospitality providers where we bring the rest of Jesus to bear on those who need him. Pray, give, go. There's going to be more to come in the days. I just wanted to hit some of the high-level things this morning so that we can get hyped on what God's going to do through Compelled 2020. And friends, I'm believing he's going to do some amazing things. Listen to this quote from Robert Speer, a missiologist from last century. A man must do one of two things with his religion. He must either give it up or he must give it away. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Friends, we must do something with our Christianity. the fact that Jesus Christ saved us, and now we have the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts and on our lips, the most unloving thing we can do is withhold that and keep that to ourselves. But the most loving thing we can do is give that away to everyone we come into contact with. So in the days to come, we're gonna offer up some simple tips and ways to get involved in this. But friends, we must do something. And I just wanna imagine for a second, what if we fulfill Compelled 2020? What if we truly own this and we take initiative in this? What can happen? Man, I believe we will plant 75 churches in our lifetime in every city in the Inland Empire. I will put that map up again, and we're gonna see it dotted with churches all over the IE. We want to see 50 baptisms at Story Church this year. If we take ownership for this, I want us to celebrate the baptisms of 50 new disciples of Jesus Christ. I want us to grow primarily through conversion growth, not through transfer growth. Listen, I'm not down on transfer growth. If you want to invite your friends, do it. But I'm higher on conversion growth. That's why we are here, to see people converted by Christ into Christianity and to have the responsibility of baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded them, mature them into Christ likeness, and then send them out all over again to do it more and more. Friends, I want that to happen. I can imagine what $50,000 would do for any church plant. I want us to raise that money. Brian, what could 50 grand do for you? I mean, imagine this. Imagine the hope we can bring to our city, the joy we can bring to our city, the peace we can bring to the city. Imagine our city, if we were to fulfill this and we left our city, imagine the pain they would feel. I want to leave a dent in our city for Jesus Christ. I want our city to know we're here and we love them. I want to be the best church, not in our city, but for our city. The only way we do this is by being committed to Compelled 2020. And friends, this isn't a pipe dream. What if can become what is? Our dream can become our reality if we pray, we give, and we go. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection in our place, that in him we can have new life. We thank you that you are a missional God, an evangelistic God, that you made the gospel known to us and you gave us the gift of new life. And so I pray you would turn us into an evangelistic church, that we would never see the gospel as the thing that should terminate on us, but it should be the singular thing that we give away to your glory and for the good of others and the joy of all peoples. God, I pray through this church, you'll bring 50 new disciples this year. I pray that those names that got written on the Compelled cards, every single one of them would come to know Jesus, and you'd use us to be vessels of your grace and mouthpieces of your mercy. God, I pray that we'll see $50,000 and even more in the bank account to just freely give away to mission and church planting. God, I pray that you will, from our midst, bring up to our eyes someone who can go plant a church in a local city, a team of people who can go for the sake of the gospel. Though sending is hard, it is worth it. God, I pray that Compelled 2020 will result in churches everywhere around us who are preaching the gospel, who are living in community, and who are multiplying themselves to the ends of the earth. God, you can do this. We can't do this, which is why we need to pray. We come to you in weakness, but we know in our weakness is where your power shines forth. So God, use us, we beg. Let the lid off of this city by your Spirit and bring a people to yourself in unprecedented numbers. We're not concerned with Story Church. We're not concerned with our growth. We're not concerned with our numbers. We are concerned with you getting the glory that comes through the saving of sinners and the joy we get of watching you do that. God, give us a front row seat to you flexing your muscles in our city. We love you, and it's for Christ's name. Amen.